I realize that we are starting somewhat late, and so it would be appropriate to warn you that I will be finishing on time. I don't know what that time will be, but we will. We shall certainly be finishing at that time. We'll go for about 25 minutes, and then we'll see. No, and then we'll see. So I'll be speaking tonight on our vision for the nations. Let me ask that we turn to Matthew 28, an obvious passage. Matthew 28, 17 to 20. Is it appropriate to ask somebody from the audience to read, or is that not acceptable?
Nobody can.
Sorry. I'm trying to be sensitive culturally to
Please.
Verses 17 to 20. Matthew 28.
When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age."
Could we just pray together as we begin our meditation? Father, we pray that this evening you might help us to appreciate what aspect of your word you want to bring home to us, and that we might be those who would obey you as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. When we read a passage that we are so familiar with, such as the one we've just read, sometimes we sort of assume we know what we're going to be saying tonight. But the danger, of course, is that if we don't assume that, then we want to hear something else that may not be very biblical. What we will be sharing tonight is obviously something that you are very familiar with. And so all I can do is ask that God would bring it home to us as only God can. But starting at verse 17 was intentional. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus gives his statement there. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And when we think about the Great Commission and the fact that God is concerned about all the nations, sometimes we think about that and we think, well, that's a big task he's got ahead of him, isn't it? All nations, is he serious? But that's what he's talking about. All nations, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I've sat sometimes in Christian meetings where I was really made to feel guilty. And the fact that the Great Commission is not being fulfilled was to a large extent my fault. Have you ever felt like that? But you know, God is not needy. He can do the job without you or I. Sorry about that, but that is a fact. That God does not really need you or I. He can do the job without us. It's not because we have a poor God who's trying to get the job done and he's run out of ideas. And he's looking for people to help him out, that we do the job. Because Jesus says, all power has been given to me. All authority, not some of the authority. All authority. Now, I wonder if you believe that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, as I said, we started at verse 17. Because, you see, when Jesus was speaking to them, when they saw him, some worshipped, but some doubted. And I wonder which camp you are in this evening. Of course, all of us who say we are in the camp of those who believed. But you know, if I really believe that Jesus has been given all authority, then I will believe this, that he is able to do the job without me. I'm also able to believe that he is going to do the job, unless he's joking about his commission here. He says that he wants us to go to all nations. He's got all the authority required. He is well able to get the job done, and therefore he's calling me into an enterprise that cannot lose. All authority has been given to me. Now, do you really believe that? Or are you among those who doubt it? I confess to my shame that very often I discover that I am one of those who doubt it. I really find myself struggling to believe that it is true, that he really does have all the authority. And so I either cut down the authority, try and bring it down and say, Jesus, you're great, you're magnificent, you're powerful, but you don't have enough power to get this job done. Or, I say, you didn't really mean all nations. Either you didn't mean all nations, or you don't have all the power. Which of those do you tend to go with? I don't think I'm alone. In my tendency sometimes to struggle with believing God, you mean all nations, and that you have all power, and therefore you're inviting me into something that you are doing that is going to succeed. And you're inviting me into an enterprise that cannot possibly fail. And if I really do believe, like in verse 17, they worshipped, if I really do worship, then one of the things that will happen is that I'll just live as one who recognizes that Christ is worthy of worship. And I will also go. Go and make disciples of all nations. I will be one who lives in a life of worship, and I will also be one who goes. Otherwise, I don't believe. No matter what I may say to Christians, no matter how I may feel in my prayers, if I don't really live a life of worship, and if I'm not going about the business of the Great Commission, then I really don't believe. And in verse 17, I will be in that second group of those who doubted. Now, if Christians are not going, because the Great Commission says go, if they are not going, why are they not going? Well, probably because the church does not have good enough programs that mobilizes Christians for the mission field. Is that a possibility, a possible explanation? When there's not enough going by Christians, could it be explained that way? Perhaps. Maybe the programs could be improved upon. I'm not too sure that bothers God too much. When he got them going in Acts 13, there wasn't much program organized. When William Carey wanted to go to India, the church not only did not have a program in place, but they didn't even like his idea about going. And you remember the story, how the elders told him, young man, if God wants to reach the heathen, he can do that. You do it without you or me. Sit down. But he couldn't, because God had a program. And so the problem is not that the Christian organizations and the church and all the other people, the leaders, are not organizing good enough things for us to mobilize us. That's not where the problem lies. The problem is not in the lack of training and lack of resources. It's whether we doubt it or we believe that he has all the authority in heaven and on earth, and that he's talking about all nations. Whether we actually see him and worship. Bernie Dodd once spoke to us in Kenya from Luke 24. And I was quite touched by these words, which have really remained with me. And I'd like to just ask that we turn to Luke 24. The fact that, you see, we can hear words from Jesus that don't move us. And the fact that the things we're sharing tonight are not new does not mean that they should leave us the way we were when we started reading them. Luke 24, 31 and 32. It's talking about the two disciples that Jesus walked with on the road to Emmaus. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" That God would cause our hearts to burn within us. God alone can do that. God alone can open our eyes to the reality that he has all the authority, that he does have all authority. And there are people who live as though they believed it. And there are others who sort of say it, but they don't really believe it. All authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. And we are not going to be willing to cut down one or the other. Some of the nations, some of the authority. No, he says, all authority, all of the nations. If I really believe that, it's going to cause me to live differently. But only God can so rub it into me that my heart burns within me. That I start realizing I cannot give myself to my small ambitions in life. That I will not be primarily a Kenyan before I am one who wants to live for the Lord and serve the Lord. And I wonder, I'm a visitor here. I arrived here this morning. I don't really understand the English people and the Welsh. And I don't understand the mentality of the people here, but one thing I do know, that all over the world, people are primarily English, French, German, Kikuyu, whatever they are, before they are people who walk with God. And they come to Christ, they get saved, and they know they are going to have eternal life. They are going in as Englishmen with eternal life. Now I wonder, are you like that? Or are you one who really believes that all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven, and that he wants us to go to all nations? If we really believe that, we will be primarily people who are at the disposal of Jesus Christ for him to do with us as he wishes. And it would be very much second place what our fellow countrymen think about life. The values of our society will not determine for us how we give our lives, how we live our lives. But you see, I could preach at you until I'm blue in the face. That's not possible at all on this earth unless it's a miracle from God. I could preach at you. I could be at this thing all night. And it wouldn't change anything in you unless God opens our eyes to help us to see that Jesus we are talking about is one who has all authority. And when I look at that, then I look at what the world has to offer. It's not even something that I go around talking about how dedicated and consecrated I am. Because I'm not going to give myself to junk when I'm being given gold. But only God can open our eyes to see that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And if you really don't live as if that were true, if you live as if all authority has been given to him, but you want some of the nations, or you believe that he's been given some of the authority and he's asking us to go to all the nations, which puts a lot of pressure on us, if you find yourself living that way, you've got to come and say, Jesus, I really don't believe this. I doubt it. I'm happy to have eternal life, but I'm living my life as an Englishman who is on his way to eternal life. But basically, I'm missing out on the import of this passage. And so we need to keep the challenge big. It was Pascal who said that there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man. I think you're familiar with that quote, aren't you? Which cannot be filled by anything created except by God as revealed in Jesus Christ. And I would like to put it to you tonight that there is a God-shaped-sized challenge that he puts before us. And let's not try to cut it down and make it smaller and manageable. You live in a nation which is able to do tremendous things. You colonized us and you have... I'm not saying that is a criticism. Actually, the British were probably some of the better colonizers. If you had to be colonized, you might as well choose it. But my point is here. You live in a nation where you are able to do tremendous things. Technology has taken you places. And it's probably a bit hard for you, when you live in a nation like this, to then find challenges that are too big for you. And we find ourselves trying to figure out, there's got to be a way of doing this. And I will crack it if I have to take my whole life doing it. But here's a challenge that you will go at, and it will never, you will never get at, you will never crack it, because it's too big. And God help us to keep it big enough that we will not try in the flesh. That's what vision is about. Keeping the challenge big enough that only God can intervene in a miraculous way. That's what God wants us to see. A God-sized challenge. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power. I mean, if it was a small challenge, he wouldn't bother giving us the power, would he? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Not some of the nations, all of the nations. So let's relax then. Since God is not asking for help tonight, since it's too big anyway, then we've got to ask him to do it and allow us to have a privilege of participating in it. It's got to be beyond us, bigger than anything we could ever do. I was so encouraged talking with a friend, Nabil Jabour, and he's been working with Muslims, and he was sharing how when he meets with people who've been working in nations where people are so responsive to the gospel, and they are sharing about these tremendous conversions, people are coming to Christ, and they've got these huge numbers in their churches, and all these people are coming to Christ every time they go out. You sort of start to open your mouth, and people are falling on their knees in repentance. And you know, and he's given his life to work among people in nations where people just don't, you know, to get them to even be willing to talk to you is a tremendous answer to prayer. And he said, it has encouraged him very, very much to look behind the curtain, to see the end, to see the result of this enterprise, what God is planning to do indeed, that which God has done in Jesus Christ. And when we see that, when we see that this enterprise that God is placing before us is not only too big for us to make a contribution in, it's actually impossible unless God himself miraculously carries it about. But at the same time, to actually see him say, I have done it. We are not praying so that God might probably do a little bit that will encourage us. We see the picture of what he plans to do. He gives us a picture of what will have happened when the whole thing is over. Hey, that moves us. That encourages us. That keeps us going. And there are places where you really need that encouragement. And what Nabil shared is the picture that is presented before us in Revelation chapter 7. And since I'm there before you, let me read it for you. Revelation 7 verses 9 to 10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And what Nabil was sharing with us, which I found so encouraging, was that there will be people from Egypt there that nobody can count. There will be people there from Saudi Arabia that nobody can count. There will be Kikuyus there that nobody can count. Hey, I want to say hallelujah, but this is a Navigator meeting, so I will not say it. You know, there will be, these people will be there because God has done it. In Jesus Christ, you know, time doesn't count to God. You know, he places us within the constraints of time. And so we can't appreciate all of this. But God sees it happening. He sees it finished. This is what we are working towards. Something that cannot possibly fail. And the fact that I work on this side of the curtain does not keep me from appreciating what is behind on the other side of the curtain when God has opened the picture to me. That's tremendous, isn't it? And so we need to keep this picture big before us, to keep ourselves encouraged, not by the small results here and there, but to see that what we are called upon to do is something that only God can bring about. As we go along here, I have to cut out of my notes certain things I wanted to say because of time. And so if I keep talking, you will realize that is at the time when I am trying to find out what I'm not going to include in my message. All right. Matthew 9:36. Jesus looks at the crowd and he has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, worry about this vision. Worry about is that what he said? That's what we do, isn't it? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Worry together with the Lord of the harvest. I mean, we do that, don't we? Our motto is, why pray when you can worry? I mean, we live like that. We may say we believe that Jesus has all the power, but then go around and we're worrying ourselves to bits about our ministry. Pray, therefore, that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. And so Satan wants to cheat us of the privilege of appreciating that what God has called us into is not just salvation for our souls and just blessings upon this earth, but that when he calls us to be involved with him in his ministry, in the ministry of reconciliation, that is a privilege. And I'd like to ask you to look back at your life and see whether your approach to ministry is something that you do to help God out, or probably you do it out of a guilt complex. You feel, really, I mean, Christians, good Christians go out and testify. And you sort of try and get yourself together and you do it for Jesus' sake. And it really is painful. And you hope one of these days, I mean, it's just this burden you're carrying around with you. Ministry is this big burden that just tears you that just keeps you very tired. And you know, Satan wants to keep us from the privilege of appreciating that God has called us into the privilege of reconciliation. But through a campaign of misinformation, he keeps us unclear about this whole thing of the Great Commission, that it is a privilege and it's also too big. And therefore, we are called upon to first of all pray and keep seeing the picture as we pray and believe God to see the picture that nobody can see and to realize that is ministry. I have a friend in Kenya that I discipled, and I used to go and see him. I used to visit him after he got married. He got married before I did, and they had a daughter. And I used to go and visit them, and for some time I stopped going to see them. And then one day I came back to see them. And that little girl used to love seeing me. I used to go there on a motorbike. And I would come in and she'd be there running towards me, all excited. And I remember once, after I had not not seen them for some time, I came over. And as I rode over to the house, expecting the little girl to come at me, she took off crying. She just broke down in tears, running away, scared. I just, you know, I thought, is the girl sick or what? And then, so I asked the parents, what's going on? And they said, well, the father was actually quite embarrassed. He said, you know, we've been telling her, whenever she does something naughty, Mutua will come and get you. My name is Mutua. Mutua will come and get you. And so she knew, he is here. This is trouble. And, you know, there are many of us who have lived like that. Sort of Satan has been telling us, you know, God will call you into the ministry. If you're But, you know, to be able to realize, yes, it is hard work. We are not trying to sort of fool ourselves that this is going to be easy. It is hard work. It is tiring. It costs everything there is. But to realize that God loved us so much that he gave his only son, he saved us, he died on the cross for us out of love, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, he has done all this for us, and then he says, now you help me. That's how we think, isn't it? When it comes to the ministry, you help me. No. He's able to do the job without you or I, but he's wanting us to participate. And it's as we look at him doing this thing, the more we look at him, the more we say, God, could I try that? Have you ever seen children do that? You know, you're trying to do something, and a child sees that, could I try that? And there are things you let them do, but if Phil is doing open heart surgery, and Andrew wants to try, I certainly wouldn't like him to try on me. You know, children want to try what the parents are doing. And you know, we should be like that. God, could I try that? That should be the ministry. God, give me a chance. I want to try some of what you're doing. Because Jesus said this, my Father is working, I too am working. John 5:17. My Father is working, I look at him working, and I say, Father, I want to do some of that. That is the ministry. It's a big thing that God is doing. John 5:17, my Father is working, I too am working. And John 20:21 says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. In the same way that Jesus looks at the Father working and gets motivated to want to get onto the action, he says, in the same way, you are being sent. And so this whole thing boils down to this. Keeping the picture big enough, keeping our vision of God clear enough, in seeing Jesus and worshiping, and then saying, God, what you are doing, I'd like to have a bit of action there. I wonder if that's how the ministry is for you. And that is why it's so vital for us not to just dash off and do a lot of things, because we run out of steam. We get very tired and we start keeping a tally of the things we've done to help out poor God. No. My Father is working. I too am working. And if there's anything we can do with the Lord, is to believe him. It's to believe that he has all power and that he means business about all nations. To keep the picture that big and to pray by faith, because that is the work he's called us to, is to pray. I can't believe that our time nearly ran out. So I'd like to just close by talking a little bit about how we work out this commitment to believing God. One of the first things I'd like to put to you is that we need to keep our vision clear. What is your vision? What are you really living for on this earth? And it's not what you say to the small discussion groups, but what you really live out. What do you really live for on this earth? What are you really here for? To be an English person? Am I here as a Kenyan primarily? What am I really here for? What is your vision statement? What is your mission statement? Everybody talks about mission statements these days, don't they? In the corporate world, they all have a mission statement. Now, what is your mission statement? What are you really? How is it working out every day, every week? You look back, don't write it in function of the future, saying this is what my mission statement is, this is what I will be doing. First of all, look back. For the last several weeks, because they tell you what your mission statement has been. They reflect your commitments. Ezekiel 37, it talks about the valley of dry bones. And there are some of us who are experts at describing the dry bones. And I mean, you know, I could give you a message here on the dry bones and how dry they are and how many they are and how impossible it is for anything to happen to them. It's also possible to go one step further. This is more, there's more spiritual ones among us who do this. We can go further and not just describe the dry bones, but say how God wants them to come together. But to actually prophesy to the dry bones, now that is faith. Because they may not come to life. It would be embarrassing, wouldn't it? For you to prophesy to those dry bones, God said, prophesy to them. And you prophesy to them and nothing happens. It would be sort of embarrassing, wouldn't it? But you know, God always keeps that dimension of faith in there. Have you ever thought, for example, about the fact that even for Mary, who had seen an angel and who was expecting a child by the Holy Spirit, how embarrassing it would have been on Christmas morning if the baby had been a girl. Now, I put that to you because, you know, there's always something that God wants us to live by faith. For 9 months she carries that baby, and it would have been possible for her to think, but did God really, really say this, or did I hear wrong? Now I'd like to ask you, do you really believe that God wants you to prophesy to dry bones? I believe God does want you and I to prophesy to dry bones. Keep the challenge that big, of dry bones coming to life. All nations. And the way that we start to prophesy to them is by, first of all, looking at those promises that God has given and starting to articulate them by faith as those things that God wants to happen. Not things we'd like to see happen, but things which God is going to do. And this must be reflected in our prayers. Are you praying big prayers or small prayers? What are you really giving your life to? And then, I believe that some of us probably don't feel particularly trained or particularly competent to do great things for God. But you know, I think God wants to give us courage. I feel personally, when God called my wife and I to go as missionaries to West Africa, it's hard for you to appreciate how different Kenya is from Ivory Coast. I won't even bother to describe it to you. But for us, moving from Kenya to Ivory Coast as missionaries really has taken, it has taken God's leading, because I'm not a missionary kind. I'm not like these great heroes of the faith. But I just don't see myself as a missionary type. And so I think, Lord, did you get the right guy or didn't you? But I do know the Lord is leading us. And I realize this, that it would be so much easier for me to act out of fear and unbelief. But then when I look at the book of Revelation in 21 and verse 8, Revelation 21 and verse 8, we'll be ending soon. I have moved my clock back by 5 minutes, so we'll still end on time. Revelation 21 and verse 8, there are these people who are going to be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Do you remember what kind of people there will be there? What kind of people will there be? There will be the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, murderers, the vile. Are you part of that? Do you feel like that describes you? Well, let's keep reading. Actually, let's start at the beginning. It says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, and then it goes on to the list of those things that you and I are not part of. These terrible people, the vile, murderous, sexually immoral. And so we can cut out the first two, the cowardly and the unbelieving, small sins that you and I fall into. But the vile, murderous, etc., you know, that's not us, is it? But God lumps it all together. The cowards, the people who dare not believe God and step out by faith. If I live and I'm protecting myself on this earth and I dare not pray big prayers, I dare not step out in things that will require God's intervention, I am a coward. I live as a coward. And I'm put together with the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers. We are together. Now, I wonder if you and I are willing to live like that. That is a challenge. to realize that God wants us. If we see that we do believe this, if we do see that we believe that God, Jesus Christ, has all power, that we are going to live as those people who have courage to step out on our convictions, to start praying big prayers, to start reflecting in our daily program a commitment to the Great Commission by praying for the nations, and by being interested in missions, and taking opportunities to be exposed to nations, to missions, and committing our lives, our futures on the basis of what God is doing. I'd like to stop there and just pray that God will use these things I've shared tonight. There's much more I would have had to say to you tonight, but I think the Lord does want out of this group to have people who are going to live as, not as cowards, but people who really believe. And if we believe, it's going to be reflected in our daily program, in our prayer life, in our identity, how we see ourselves, what we think about ourselves is more, and the people we are most interested in pleasing. Because if I spend my time trying to please those people that are most important to me, then I've got to ask myself, what are those people living for? Let us pray. Our Father, the things we've been discussing tonight are so significant, I feel most unworthy to talk about them. But Lord, we know that to live for you and to work for you is a privilege. You are not calling us to help us out, help you out because you're in trouble. It's an honor. And Father, we pray that you might help us to look at Jesus Christ and to believe, to be those who worship, and to be like Jesus, looking at the Father working, and to get ourselves to work, and to discover the power that is available to us in what you've called us to. And I pray that out of this group, you might find for yourself those whose lives will count for eternity, who are willing to be identified with the cause of Jesus Christ before they are identified with the cause of their family, of their nation, of their friends, and to have their identity wrapped up with the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.